laughing. Yeah, me and Sandy's been married 8 years this past Wednesday. And I tell everybody, I'm going to tell it this evening. She probably won't like it, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I tell everybody, it only seems like 5 minutes underwater. I wished I hadn't done that. Oh, that's awful. It's like the other day, there's a lady in our church. She's legally blind, and she's always wanting to do something nice, and she invites me and Sandy down a lot to go eat supper. And we go down there, and she learned to just how I am and just pick and go on. And sometimes she'll say something that's just be so funny, and then she'll want me to pray. And I said, you want me to pray? I just say, are you thankful? And she said, yeah. I said, let's eat. Oh, this has been good. This is so good. We're among family. To think where God brought us from and to be here. I think I saw where this is the 35th anniversary. I think back where I was at 35 years. Playing religion and had not the slightest clue who God was. But thought I did. Thought I did, but didn't. I pray tonight, if you don't know him, I pray he speaks to your heart. I spoke the other Sunday. I said, today, if you hear his voice. And he said that 3 or 4 times. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't worry. If you would open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read part of just verse 18. Now, I'm going to come back and cover this, but I just want to give you this thought. 1 John 4, 18. Perfect love casteth out fear. In this building, there are two types of people here. Those who are saved, those who have been delivered from the wrath and judgment of God, and those who are still under the wrath and judgment. So I'm going to speak with the Lord's help to both of them. First, to a believer, are you afraid? Are you fearful? Are you cast down because of guilt and shame? We all deal with this. You know, one of the greatest things I'm afraid of is myself. I can't get out of this skin. It's fearful. It's fearful. If you ever see him, he's terrifying, terrifying. But I hope I have some good news, some good news. You know, our Lord understands what you think with me. You feel afraid and fear. He felt it. He felt it. You know, we don't think about that a lot of times, do we? We think, well, nobody knows how I feel. He does. I don't know, but he does. Let me read you this from Psalms chapter 56. And remember, Todd said this morning that all scriptures, all the Psalms speak of Christ. But this one is entitled Psalms 56:1. It was a mixture of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. When he went down there and acted like he was mad. But this also pictures our Lord. He said, be merciful unto me, O God. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me. O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Did our Lord pray that? Here's what it said in Hebrews. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Explain it. I can't. I'm not even going to try to. Todd said, I just believe it. Though he were a son, the Son of Almighty God, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered fear. But then I read Isaiah 12:1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, as you just said. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. There'll always be water. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be. That's the good news. Someone said, as I read that there in Hebrews, I think it was Hawker. See, he didn't say that Christ was fearful, but that he feared. He honored and respected the honor and the glory of his Father as my representative. You know, Paul wrote to young Timothy, that preacher, and you know what he said? God's not given us. And I like those little words, us. You know what I said that is an acronym for? U.S. Useless Sinners. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And he hadn't. Where does that come from? It comes from your unbelief. That's where it comes from. That's exactly where it's from. But a power and a love and a sound mind. And Joshua, as you spoke about, who would take the children of Israel into Canaan. God said, I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You don't have to be afraid. I'm going to mention a lot from the messages I've heard. I thought, by the time it gets to Saturday evening, there's not going to be anything left. Because everybody was just saying something that was just hitting the nail on the head. Everybody saying the same thing. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee. You think about that. And I ordained thee. I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He's saying, Jeremiah, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Now to an unbeliever, are you afraid? Are you not fearful? If you're not, you ought to be. We don't speak about this much, as Don said this morning. But it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is a holy, righteous, and just God. Does God hate sin? Well, look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. I hope tonight that God will wake you up out of your sleep of death and that you may hear our Lord and look to him. You know, as I was thinking about the word fearful, men being fearful, men die with a false hope, refuges of lies, but when he pulls back the covers and he exposes everything, they'll be fearful then. In Revelation 21:8, I thought this was ironic. Never seen this. He lists some things of those who will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And you know the first thing he mentioned? But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I know what it is to have a little bit of fear, but I don't even want to imagine that for all eternity. I had some problems. I thought I was having some trouble with my heart back the first of the year. And that's the most fear I've ever dealt with. I woke up one night, I couldn't even sleep. And I actually thought I was dying, literally. I thought, and it happened more than one time. It happened two or three times, and it was terrifying. I know where I'm going when I die, but I can tell you, this old flesh, we fear those things. And those things are real. Those things are real. But perfect love casts out fear. There's only one thing that can cast it out, is perfect love. Preaching the law will not drive it out. And perfect love can only be found in a perfect God and in a perfect Son and in a perfect sacrifice and in a perfect atonement. None of us love perfectly. Boy, I wished I did. This is so sweet. If you knew me, you wouldn't love me. Same. That's us. We're so full of sin. We wished we loved God perfectly, but we don't. But we see here in verses 8 and verse 16, it says, God is love. And God's love, like himself, is perfect, infinite, and it is unchanging. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not based on you. It's rest upon him and his faithfulness. So I want to begin back in verse 1, and I want to just read some of these verses. And I want you to, maybe God will enable us to see this. We first see there in verse 1, he says, beloved. So who's this written to? Believers. The other day, you know, it was our anniversary. And I made sure to get Sandy a card. And I wrote, put it in an envelope and wrote Sandy on it and put it on her computer. She went out of the room, she came back in, and there was the card with her name on it. That letter was to her, not anybody else. And you know, you try to pick out a card that says, you don't want them, says, all that, you're lucky and all this. But I tried to find something that would speak for my heart. And she read that, and she, you know, she was almost in tears. And that, you know, that touched my heart. But what I'm getting at, that letter was to her. This letter is to his people. A lot of people pick it up and they apply it to everybody. This doesn't apply to everybody. It's talking to believers, to his children. This is God's letter. John wrote this little epistle, this little letter to us, tonight. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that, watch this, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. They preach another Christ. And that's what he's warning them. And you know what that does? That keeps men in fear and in bondage. Promising you, if you'll do this, God will reward you. Threats, punishments, all those things. That's what they use. And it's another Christ. That's what he's saying. Anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Why did he come in the flesh? Why did he come to this earth and take upon himself human flesh? And listen, he united himself, this union, this marriage, with our nature, which will never end. Think about that. Why did he do that? And they say, oh, he's just a good example. No, he is more than that. They deny it. And anyone that denies it, that is the spirit of anti-Christ. I thought it was ironic that he didn't say anti-Jesus. He said anti-Christ. Christ is his office. Christ is his mediator. I know all those names set forth something of his character, but he's the Christ. Where's the Christ to be born? He's the son of David. And everybody that believes in a false gospel, that's anti-Christ. Religion says, oh, this is something down the road. No, it's right. He said it's happening right now. And it keeps men in fear and bondage because there's no good news there. You tell me where the good news is if the one, the Jesus they preach and believe in, if he died for all men and some men wind up in hell, where is your hope at? I would live in constant fear. Well, what if I lay down tonight and I don't wake up? I was talking to a man the other day, and you know, that Catholic doctrine about if you take your life, that's the unpardonable sin. I said, well, what about if you fall over dead, drunk, or anything else? Well, that doesn't matter. You know, you just can't. But it's sad. Our Lord said, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. John said in chapter 2, verse 18, little children. It is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are the many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know where a lot of my fear comes from? A lot of that stuff's still in my head. I wished I could unlearn it. I can't. It's part of my makeup. I have an old man, and he is so wicked, so full of sin, so vile, so full of unbelief, and he still thinks that he can do something to earn God's acceptance. And you know what that is? That's Antichrist. No matter where you find it, that's what it is. But verse 4, he spoke there about the Antichrist coming and said, you are of God, little children. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them? The Antichrist. How can you overcome that? If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. They talk about grace. They talk about faith. They talk about Jesus. They talk about all these things, don't they? They talk about a changed life, and a man has a moral outward appearance that he's changed. And they say, oh, look at him. They say, look at all the numbers. They said, you've overcome them, not because of any goodness in you, but because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. You think about that. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth. You think about that. We talk about the new birth and the new nature, but we are born of God. Like when Isaac was born, a child of promise, without the aid of a man or without the aid of a woman, God brought us into existence. God says, let there be life, and there was life. Born of God, and we knoweth God. This is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Do you know him? Who is he? What did he do? Where's he at now? And let me tell you this, the more you know him, the more you love him. The more you know him, the more you want to be around him. I can tell you something. I am so thankful that this stage in my life, I wouldn't take anything in the world for that girl right there. When she can go with me about everywhere I go, and I enjoy her company. Sometimes we may ride up the road for hours and never say a word. But she knows I love her, and I know she loves me. And I'm not the best driver, and she'll lay right over and just go to sleep. She's not afraid. Because you know, Lord willing, I'll take care of her. Loveth is born of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that, watch this verse 8, this is just so plain. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Can it be any plainer than that? If a man doesn't love, he's not born of God. I know there's a lot of things we call love. It ain't love. Would you give your darling son to die in the place of someone that would rape your daughter? You say, not in a heartbeat. He did. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. He did what? He manifested it. He revealed it. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You want to see love? Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God. For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee if thou had not chosen me. But herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. There's that us again. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our, the atonement, the mercy seat. Would John say, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. People would go, okay, that's it. He's dying for everybody. You know better than that. He died for people. And that's love. Pure. Nothing in return. What could we give? All we ever did was hate him, despise him, take his name in vain. Wasted what he gave us, and he manifested his love. Beloved, if God, verse 11, so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God, watch this, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God dwelling in a man? God dwells in a believer, in that body. His body is his church, and he dwells. That's the tabernacle. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And where he dwells, he reigns. Grace reigns. And love reigns. It does. It does. Wouldn't it be amazing if we lived in a country where love reigned? Wouldn't it? Yeah, we will. But you know, everybody talks about this, the God of love. You know, that's their catchphrase. Said God loves everybody. And that's why things are in such a mess. They told everybody that God loves them, so nobody's afraid of God. What's there to be afraid of? He loves me. He sure wouldn't punish me. He's too good. If you ever see perfect love, you'll see your sin. God loved us. We ought also to love one another. God help us to do that. We all have faults, sins. You think about this. We've all come from different backgrounds. But in Christ, it's nice to walk up to a child of God and hug their neck and say, I love you. Do you like to be told I love you? Boy, I do. I remember one day Sandy, I'm going to tell her, she looked at me and she said, Mike, do you really love me that much? I said, and you know, there's no fear. She can go to town and she knows I don't worry about her. She's in the Lord's hands. He'll take care of her. And if I'm gone, she don't care. I mean, she don't worry. Don't. We don't have to be afraid. No man's seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. That's what he said. The same one who wrote this epistle wrote the Gospel of John. He said, here, no man has seen God at any time. And he said that in John 1. No man has seen God at any time. Well, what's God like? What is he like? Men have a picture in their mind called an imagination. And they say, this is what God is like. It's not. He's not like you think he is. You think he's like you. He's not. But he said, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath unfolded. He hath manifested God. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, and I was thinking the other day, you know, you read and you see all these multitudes of people following him, thronging around him. Why did they follow him? He's God. He's holy. But I can tell you, sinners and publicans wanted to be around him. You know why? God is love. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He just keeps repeating it. He just keeps hammering it. God the Father sent him. God sent him. And you testify that this is God's Son. And this is why he came. He said, whoso confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. And here it says, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in that man and he in God. And that's the only way he can confess it. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. But he comes to dwell. He comes to live. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Do you fear judgment? He said that we may have boldness. One day, every one of us individually will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ because everything was committed into his hands. He earned that right when he came to this earth. That's why that's part of his being Christ. He came and every man will stand before him. and every man is in his hands. And how can I stand before a holy, righteous, and just God? Because he paid my sin debt. And he put them away. And if he put them away, I don't have anything to fear. It's gone. Really? That's pretty good news for a sinner. Have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not as he was, but as he is. How is Jesus Christ right now? He's perfect. The perfect God-man. And he still has prints in his hand and his feet. And they're going to always be sitting at the right hand of the Father in full acceptance because of what he did. He earned the sovereign right to sit on the throne of David. And as he is, so are we. Now, are you afraid? As he is. That's that union. You can't separate the head from the body. He gave his life for his church, his bride. As he is, so are we in this world. I tried to preach some messages on the radio on John 17. Go look at that and read it and talk about where he talks about the comparison between the church and the world. And he said, those that you've given me out of the world. He said, and I don't pray that you'd take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And he says, as you've sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. As he is, so are we in this world. And we testify to his goodness, to his grace, to his love, and to his mercy. It says, perfect love cast out fear. And as I read that, they was that cast out. The folks at the church, they know I really like first mentions. Usually where you find the word mentioned in the scripture, that's how it's usually used. And that word cast out, the first time it's used, is where Sarah said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman, her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir, but the son of the free woman. He's a slave. He's got to. Fear is the bondwoman. Fear is of the flesh. He has got to go. He cast him out. You don't have any right in here. We can't abide together. Isaac's the son of love. Everything resteth upon him who's a picture of Christ. He said, that one's got to go. This is his house. This is his house. Perfect love casts out fear, and it does. You know why? Because fear hath torment. Boy, that's real. We always think the worst, don't we? We always think unbelief, and it brings torment. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love. But as long as we live in this world, you're not going to get away from that fear. You're going to have to, can I tell you something? You're going to have to deal with it. How are you going to deal with it? I preached a message the other day in Crow, where David, you know, when he went down and lived among the Philistines, and you know why he went to live among the Philistines? He wanted to get away from Saul. He said, well, if I go down to the Philistines, Saul won't hunt me. He wanted a little rest. Even among the Philistines? Well, that's what he did. He goes there and he acts like a madman. Well, then something happens. The Philistines declare war on Israel. And the Philistines are going to have to fight Israel against King Saul. And David may have to go. And you think about that. You're talking about being afraid. I didn't sign up for this, Joe. I didn't think, when I come down here, I didn't plan on going against God's people. And he comes up there and he's standing there and he's left his family and everything back in Ziklag. Well, then the men say, now we know who this man is. Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. We don't want him going with us. We get into battle, he'll turn against us. So they send David home. And it's a 3-day journey. David and 600 men. And you know what happens when he gets back to Ziklag? The Amalekites came and burned the whole city and carried all the families captive. And all the men want to kill David. Would that be fear? It's my fault. Here I was looking for a little rest, but God burned up his Ziklag. And you know what David said? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And someone said the Amalekites took everything David had, but one thing they couldn't steal from him, they couldn't take his God. And that's what delivered him. He said, you know what? I'm going to go get my family. And that's that same chapter where it says David recovered all. That's my king. That's my Lord. He recovered all. He prayed to the Father in fear. I don't know what that means, but he did. You want to get? He recovered all. When he come to this world, it was like standing in the midst of Ziklag, all burned up, just all charred up because of our sin. He said, we're going after him. I love that story. It says they came to a river and 200 of them were so weak they couldn't go on. They might have been afraid. And you know what David said? He said, y'all stay here with the stuff. It's all right. And he takes the other 400 men. They go and they get everything and they bring it back. And when they come back, those people are still watching the stuff. You know why they're watching the stuff? That's the king's stuff. And you know what they did? They shared the spoil with them. I can see them people laying there beside the stuff. I can see one say, we reckon David's coming back. Oh, yeah, he's coming back. You don't have to worry about it. Is our Lord coming back? Yeah, he is. And until then, we don't have anything to worry. You just watch the stuff. It's his stuff. You say, well, that's not too important. It's his stuff. We love him. You know, I have a hard time reading that, really. I don't have a problem reading the rest of it because he first loved me. Folks at the church know, and I've said it, and I apologize for saying it. I said, I'd never seen that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and then we stood up yesterday evening and sung it. But you know, I don't love him like I should. I don't love him like one day I will. But like when God asked Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, and the Lord knows. I do love him because he first loved me. And you know what? His love won my heart. That's love. You didn't want him? He said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. I'll win her heart. I thought about the Shulamite. He comes and he knocks on the door, and she's just laying there in the bed. She won't even get up. And then he puts his hand in by the hole of the door, and he moves the emotions of bowels of her heart. And she gets up and goes to the door. He's not there. You think she's afraid now? Oh, I'd have been terrified. I thought he'd be there. And she goes out into the street, and she's looking for him. She's terrified because of him. She's looking for him now. You know why? Because he loves her, and she loves him. And when they met her, they said, well, what makes your beloved so special? She said, his hair is as black as his mouth is most. He's all together. Isn't he? You know what? You ain't afraid now, are you? Why not? You're thinking about him. You ain't thinking about your love for him, but his love for you. That's it. Why in the world would he love you? Because he would. Why does he still love you? Because he would. And he says, if any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth not loveth God, love his brother. I want to show you something. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, the parable of the talents. You know, every man is responsible. And I thought Dom was going to preach my message this morning. He was talking about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And every man is responsible because he doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's exactly right. He's responsible how he treats him. That's exactly right. This world doesn't love him. They're going to be held accountable for it. Matthew 25:14, it says, and the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called, now watch this, his own servants. The servants are his. And he delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Hawker said, he gave these talents or gifts according to their several abilities. He said these things are the things that God or Christ won as our mediator. Where he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Those are things that he won. And he gives these gifts that he won and he gave. And he's given these talents to these people. He's the one that's going, traveling in a far country, and he distributes his goods to his servants. And like Don said this morning, all men are God's servants, the saved and the lost. Was Pharaoh God's servant? Oh, yeah. Was Saul his servant? Oh, yeah, he served God's purpose. And they were accountable. He is responsible. But I want you to see, every man is responsible for what the Lord has given unto him. Now listen to me. Every man is responsible that's here this weekend. They are responsible for everything they've heard. Isn't that right? And you know you're responsible for what you could have heard. So he gave one man 5 talents. And the man, he went and he traded and he gained 5 talents more. Another man, he gave him 2 talents and he went and he gained 2 talents more. And then there was a day of reckoning. He came and he said, the servant came and he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He told the man he gave to. He said, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. We know that's what God made them. You know why they did that? Because he put a love in their heart for him. And that was his stuff. Right? But what about the one man? That he only had 1 talent. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth. Think about how much effort that took. He went and digged in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. Someone said he digged in the earth, and he hid his talent for fear that it should be stolen. He did not misspend or misemploy it. He didn't embezzle it or squander it away. He hid it. You know what? And I said, you know what I thought about? You know, our Lord said, if he lights a candle, what does he light a candle for? For light. He said, no man puts it under a bushel. Isn't that what he said? Why would you put it on? Well, he's hiding it. He said, I didn't light a candle for it to be hid. I lit it to be hid. It's a city set up on a hill. You know, the church has a responsibility. We have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a preacher of the gospel to honor him and exalt him and preach his gospel. What an awesome, awesome responsibility. And we are all unprofitable servants. But he digged in the earth. Gil said, where did he bury it? And he said he neglected the gift that was given him. He made no use of it, either of his own advantage or for anybody else. And here's his excuse. Every man has an excuse, don't he? I can tell you, I'm about to get aggravated right now when I just think about this. Everybody's got a blame excuse. You know what? We've been playing that game since the garden. It's the blame game. We're gonna blame God. That's what Adam did. You know where fear came? In the garden. We don't know. We just speculate. We don't know how long he wore them fig leaves till our Lord came. Christ came to him. But I can tell you this. When Christ came, he was afraid because he heard his... And God said, who told you you was naked? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Was Adam responsible? Oh, who's responsible for this? We all are. Here's what he said in verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and he said, look what he said. I knew thee that thou art a hard man. A hard man? He has wrong thoughts about the master. Wrath and judgment is his strange work. He delights to show mercy. He's a hard master. I've worked for hard masters. Hard masters are those taskmasters in Egypt. I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And here's what I'm bringing all this around to. Watch verse 25. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Basically, he just threw it down at his feet and said, there it is, just like you gave it to me. It ain't just like you gave it to him. Someone said, you take a coin, you bury it in the ground, you take it out of the coin, it ain't going to look the same way. It's going to corrupt and it's going to corrode. And when God gives you, if you don't use it for his glory, you know, you're going to waste it. It's going to just waste away, but you're accountable for it. I think that's very serious. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest to put my money to the exchanger. And then at my coming, I should receive mine own, at least with your usury. Take therefore the talent for him and give it unto him which had 10 talents. For to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath. But men say, I was afraid. He's not a hard master. Why did that man trade those 5 talents? That's the master. He gave it to him, and he used what he had, his honor. God enabled us to use what God has given us for his glory. You know, in 1 John 5:2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He said, oh, he's a hard master. He just demands too much. He ought to give it to me. He gave the talent and he gave the ability. Bruce, he gave you the talent, and thank God he gave you the ability. I love to hear that man preach. I love to hear these men preach. Like you said, I enjoy sitting and listening to preaching. And I enjoy it when the Lord enables me. And when he don't, I just like to go get in a corner somewhere. Right? Oh, Lord, our Lord is so far from being a hard master that the earth is full of his goodness. So far from reaping where he sowed not that he sows a great deal where he reaps nothing. For he causes the sun to shine and his rain to fall upon the evil and the unthankful. And he fills their heart with food and gladness, who say to the Almighty, depart from me. You know what I thought about? Remember the 10 lepers? He healed all 10 of them, and only one came back to give him thanks. He said, where are the 9? Let me give you one more. We love him because he first loved us. Mark 14. Let me show you this real quick. This is probably, I've probably mentioned this more than any other example in the scriptures. To me, it's one of those that is most dear to me. It's this woman with an alabaster box of ointment. It says, and being in Bethany in Mark 14:3, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and she poured it upon his head. And we find in other scriptures, in the other gospel accounts, that this alabaster box, this precious ointment, this spikenard, whatever a year's wages, that's what it would have cost her. And you say, well, how in the world, where did this woman get this money to buy? Most believe that she earned it laying on her back. And she got this. She got it. And I can see her saving it. I can see her putting it up. Here's my take. I think that when she bought it for herself. I'm going to put this perfume on me one day. You know why women wear perfume? Sandy wears some, and she says, "How's that smell?" I said, "It smells pretty good." Within about 30 minutes, she don't smell it, but I smell it. You see what I'm saying? What I want you to see, that ointment was too precious to put on her. If she'd have put it on her, all the attention would have been on her. And when she puts it on him, all the attention will be. And that's what she wants. You know why? God's done something in this woman's heart. And there was some, and she comes in, I can see her. And you know, it goes through her mind, and she's a woman, and if she's a woman of repute, you know, people think, well, what's she doing? She has no right to be here. And she pushes all that out and said, there was some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Why was the waste of the ointment made? She poured it on his head, and they're saying it's a waste. You know what? And what I want you to see, this woman's love for him exposed their unlove. It showed what they loved. One place it said, Judas, he started it. He can say, well, you know, we could have took this and sold it. We could have fed the poor with, oh, don't that sound so good? Isn't that right? And everybody else chimed in with them. And don't you know that she's thinking? You know, I can see what's going on through her mind. They don't understand. And let me tell you this, they'll never understand. This world don't understand why you drive 50 or 60 miles to worship God, do they? They don't know why. They can't understand why you'd rather be here on a Saturday evening and out on the lake somewhere. They can't understand that. They just don't. But I can tell you now, it didn't matter to her. It didn't matter. She had one thing on her mind, and that's honoring him. They said it might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor, and they murmured against it. But why don't you to see this? And Jesus said, you leave her alone. Joe is like our Lord saying, you leave Joe alone. You leave him alone. Why trouble ye her? And this is the only place that I can find where our Lord, where anybody did anything, that he called it a good work. She hath wrought a good work on. Did she use what the Lord gave her for his glory? Oh, yeah. He said, how did she get it? Well, ever how she got it, he gave it to her. I was reading this past Wednesday night. I'm trying not to be long. We looked up at the half shekel, the redemption money. And that's what they were to bring. It was the price of the ransom. When they were to number them, you had to bring the ransom. If you didn't, a plague would come. And you say, well, where in the world did those people get a half a shekel? And it had to balance out with the half shekel of the sanctuary. He's the standard. If it don't measure up to Christ, it's rejected. But where did they get it? I said, they wasn't a silver mine out there in the wilderness somewhere. They went and mined some silver. God gave it to them when they left Egypt. Okay. She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. But listen to this. Now listen to me. She hath done what she... Oh, that I may do what I can while I can. I think she knew. She may have put it off like we're the world's worst procrastinators. I'll do it tomorrow. He said, no, I got to do it today. She's come afore to anoint my body to the burial, because she won't be able to. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her. Did he love her? Why did she do this? Todd told us this morning, he that has been forgiven of much loveth. And like Todd said, do you need forgiveness? Boy, I do. Every day we come and ask for mercy. Lord, please forgive me. How could I treat you? How could I doubt you? My heart's so cold, so indifferent. If you don't love, you're not born of God. And if you do love, it's because he loved you first. Turn with me back. Don read this morning. I want to read it again. Proverbs 1. I want to show you this. As he was reading this, it jumped out to me. I just want to show you this. He said, you know, I've stretched out my hand all the day long, and you wouldn't regard it. He said, I don't want it. I don't want your salvation. I'll be saved my own way. I don't believe that gospel. I don't believe in that Christ. Here in Proverbs 1, in verse 26, he says, I will laugh at your calamity. Is that not sobering? I will mock when your fear cometh, and it will come. One place it says that when our Lord comes back, they will actually run to the mountains and cry for the rocks to fall on. Verse 27, when your fear cometh, and it will, as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Lord, show me. It's like the rich man in hell. Now he's begging for mercy, and there's no mercy. Then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsels. They despised all my reproofs. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I love the next three-letter word. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from perfect love cast out. You may have slapped his hand a million times, but if you'll hearken unto him, you'll dwell safely. And you can lay down at night and not be afraid. Amen.